Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders.
All right. So this morning, good morning. This morning, we're going to continue our series, Worldviews, Aligning Your View of the World with God's Word. You know, we as a church, our typical standard thing is to teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But as we've been spending time, the board and Pastor Randy and I, as we spend time together, as we look around this world, we're seeing, yeah, we are living in, I said this yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, we are living in confused and confusing times. And while we as a body may have our stuff together, and we may, you know, see things the way God would have us to do, we are surrounded by people that don't. And so we made a decision as a board to once a month to interrupt our chapter by chapter and verse by verse study to look at a topic that is important in our culture today. And and part of the reason why is in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about what the world is going to look like in the end times, and specifically within the church. That within the church is going to come a period of time where the church, a large portion of the church, thinks very similar to the way the world thinks. And in case you're wondering, that's probably not a good thing, right? Anybody imagine that's probably not a good thing? Well, I know it's not a good thing, because you know what Jesus says He's going to do with that church? Spew it out of His mouth. The actual literal word is vomit it out of His mouth. A church. Not a church, the church. That's a big deal. And so as a pastor, as the board, we said, you know what? We love you guys, and we think you guys are the bomb. Is that word even still used anymore? No, probably not. See, I'm old. I don't know. I'm probably 10 years behind. Anyways. That we have got to do our part to make sure that as a church, that we see the world the same way that God's Word describes it. That we are looking at through the lens of God's Word and not through the lens of culture. Because culture is doing everything it can to influence us and to get us to think like it does. And so what it's trying to do is just move us away from God's word, to move us away from purity and holiness and truth into these other things. And they're using every technique and way to do that they possibly can. And so we think this is important. That's why we interrupt the other thing that we think is important, which is teaching through the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to take this time and talk about these things. Now, as we go through these topics, you may find, you know what, that one doesn't really relate to me that well. You know, that specifically. Well, maybe not, but it does to the people around you. And so we as a church need to know what God's word says about these things, because we're going to come up against these things in our culture. And we need to be prepared to at least understand how God sees these things so that we can hopefully be used by God to maybe draw someone out of the darkness and into the light. So are you guys okay if I do that? All right, thank you. So today we're going to look at something that everyone loves talking about in the church. Everyone loves talking about this. And no, I'm not talking about giving, right? Was anybody thinking I was, you know, was that what you were imagining? You're thinking, man, I wish we were talking about giving right now. Anybody come to church saying, I hope we talk about giving today, right? Anybody? Okay, Debbie did. Thank you. One person did. That's not it. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2. Last month, in this series, we talked about biblical marriage, the worldview as it relates to what a biblical marriage is. Now, a marriage, as we, you know, as biblical Christians, is not a cultural construct. It's not something that people developed and organized and arranged. Okay, people are fanning themselves, so can we do something to drop the temperature down, like, 20 degrees. It's even warmer up here. I'm up, you know, up in the... Whew, good. Somebody's doing it. Thank you. They got three people stood up and started moving. What a good church. You know, from the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, God created marriage. And he made it not just some sort of relationship, he created it as a divine covenant. It was meant to be a covenant between him and one man and one woman for a lifetime. That is God's view of marriage. And the world has completely different views, right? Would you acknowledge the world has a different way of looking what marriage is? Different ways of defining it, different ways of explaining it, different ways of understanding it, different ways of trying to make me understand it. Everything that God created, says something about the nature of God. Everything. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When God created man, he said something. He said in Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Every human who has ever been created has been created to do something very specific, and that is to project something about the nature of God. Only humans do that. Now, everything declares his glory, but we have been created in his image so that the whole world can see God's nature. And when Adam and Eve were first created, they did that perfectly. Sin entered the world, and the image and likeness of God was corrupted in his highest creation, in us. No longer can people look, or the world look at humans and see a pure representation of God's likeness and image. And that corruption has affected all of God's creation. And the reason why I've chosen today's topic is because virtually the whole world is preparing to spend a month celebrating that corruption. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and thank you, Lord God, for your word, Lord, that is good and right and true. And that we are here today because we believe that every word not only is true, but is truth. It is the foundation of truth. It is a source of truth. It is what we build our lives and everything upon. The things that we're going to talk about today may offend some. They may disagree. It may be described as controversial. And yet, Lord God, your word is very clear on these topics. And so we as Christians ought to have a clarity of understanding so that we can approach and we can relate to those who have different viewpoints in a way that reflects your nature and your glory to them, God, even in disagreement. Lord, help us to help them see your glory as we project your truth out into this world through this word. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When God created Adam and Eve, he commanded them to do something. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, man and woman, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.'" One of the things that God did when he created his creation is he gave his creation the ability to create. He made it so that the creation could create life. And all creatures, with the exception of mankind, that is simply procreation. That's all that is. You know, they make more of themselves. But with humans, because we are the image bearers of God, even procreation or sex, we'll use a more contemporary term, is elevated beyond a simple natural act. It's not just this natural thing. In the creation account, in Genesis 2, God, who is a perfect community of unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, helps Adam, says something to Adam, does something with Adam to help him to recognize that he is alone. In Genesis 2, verse 21, says this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep." Did I tell you to turn there? Turn to Genesis 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken out from man," excuse me, "he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" The two flesh becoming one describes the reality that marriage is not just two people being together, not just two people living together, not just about having children, not just about, you know, tax breaks and all the other things, reasons people say why they're going to get married. There's more to it than that. Marriage is way deeper, way more spiritual, way more significant than that. And this physical act of intimacy is a part of that. The two flesh becoming one is about joining together in more than just a physical way, but a spiritual and relational and all ways that we imagine it can be combined into one. It's like super gluing two pieces of plastic together. You super glue two pieces of plastic together. Once they're joined, they cannot be separated except by great force and damage to both parts. And marriage is not just a social construct. It's not just for convenience or for pleasure. It's a holy covenant. And God encourages those in that holy covenant to physical acts of intimacy. Not just for procreation or pleasure, but more importantly for the refreshing of the one flesh unity that God calls them to. And the Bible is very clear, the only right place for that to take place, for physical intimacy to take place is in a biblical covenantal marriage. The only place. And the Bible goes to uncomfortable lengths and detail and description to describe all the ways not to do it, right? If you've read your Bible, it tells us a lot of different ways that we should not be acting in physical intimacy. Words like fornication and sexual immorality and adultery and homosexuality, they appear all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible's clear. Only one way to do it right. And since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, people have been misusing God's perfect gifts, all of them, including sex, over and over and over again. And Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And we look around this world and we think, oh, man, I can't believe what they're doing. They've been doing it for a long time. Thousands of years people have been doing these things. Everything we see going on today has been going on in one form or another for millennia. All progress has done is allow people to do more and to make it more public. Inside marriage, sex is a gift. It is good. It is beautiful. It is glorious. It is even holy. Outside of marriage, all sex is sin. All of it. It's wicked. Sometimes even described as an abomination. June is Gay Pride Month, in case you didn't know that. All around the globe, people are going to celebrate their freedom to reject God's perfect way to do whatever they want. The church, in general, doesn't have a good reputation on dealing with that. We don't have a good reputation for dealing with gay people. How should we relate to people who choose to live a life that is contrary to the Word of God? Now I'm focusing on gay people today, but you could really substitute almost any alternate lifestyle or any other thing that's going on. But how should we relate to people who choose to live in that lifestyle? I'm going to give you five ways. For you note takers, five ways a Christian with a biblical worldview ought to relate to gay people and people in the gay lifestyle. First thing, above everything else, love them. Love them. Never forget that people in those lifestyles, people are choosing to live however they want, no matter what God says. They were created in the image of God to bear his likeness out to the rest of the world. They are image bearers of God, and they are precious in his sight. In the same way that you are. And God loves them no differently than he loves you. And he loves you even as they live in their sin. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, still living how we wanted to, still living, rejecting God, running away from God, hating God, however we wanted to do it, Christ died for gay people. Which ones? All of them. The same way he died for us. So how should we relate to them? We love them. Love them. Listen, church, hate. Hate for people has no place in a Christian's heart. No place. If you're experiencing hate over what other people are doing, hate for people, then you're wrong. You're in sin, and you need to repent and get your heart right. And beg God, beg him to pour his love into your heart for them. Let him let you feel his love for them. And no matter what wicked thing they're doing, listen, some of the stuff they're doing is nasty. Most of it is. the reality is, God loves them. And so should we. Without love, you're no better than the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked in the Gospels. Let God fill your heart with his love for them. Second thing, accept them. Accept them. Love them, accept them. Because of the reputation of the church, most of the church, most people living in those lifestyles expect to be rejected by Christians. Rejected. Like lepers in the old days, in the days of Christ. If someone was a leper in the day of Christ, they were outcast. They were driven away from society. And most people living in those lifestyles expect that from Christians. If we use Jesus as our example, anybody think we ought to use Jesus as our example? Right? He didn't reject lepers, right? Don't we see many accounts of him relating to lepers, including putting his hands upon them, which was crazy in that culture. And he didn't reject sinners. Matthew 9, 10 through 13 says this. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, they behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. Many. Houses filled with sinners. Came and sat down with him and his disciples, which, by the way, in that culture, to eat with someone was to accept them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Basically saying, we would never do that. We would never have anything to do with those people. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, accepting sinners doesn't mean that we accept what they're doing. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus had an encounter with a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, right? She's guilty. She committed adultery, caught in the very act of it. She was guilty. John 10, Jesus dealing with her. John 8, verses 10 to 11. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Remember, a whole gang of guys brought her to Jesus, hoping that he would, do something. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't accept what she did. He didn't say that what she said, what she did was okay. But he said, "Go and do it no more. Don't do that sin again." Many people caught up in this lifestyle have no idea that there's a pathway to freedom. They don't know that there's a way to be free, that there's a way to be delivered from those things. They think that's all I have. I can't do anything different than this. And if God's people reject them, how are they going to find the pathway? How are they going to see the way to be right with God if God's people won't show it to them? Because they reject them. Many of us, I'm guessing, many of us came to faith because somebody loved us and accepted us exactly the way we were. They may not have been okay with our sin, but they accepted us. And maybe we weren't caught up in that lifestyle, but we were doing something. We were sinners. And because somebody loved us and accepted us, we saw the way to be right with God. Third way to relate to gay people: tell them the truth. Now, some Christians use a very unloving and unchrist-like approach with people living the gay lifestyle. They hammer them with verses out of Scripture like Leviticus 18:22. 18:22 says this: "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." I don't know about you, but if somebody said that to me, I'd smack him in the head. (Laughs) But if I love someone and I accept them and I say to them, you know what? The Bible talks about what your life is. And it says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. God calls it an abomination. It's all about the approach. You can hammer them with the truth, but the truth will be accepted only if there's... One of the things I've discovered in my relationship with other people, especially with unbelievers, anyone, really. Before I can speak some truths to people, there has to be a relationship with them that gives me permission to speak that truth to them. Because some people, even believers, I do this with believers as well, because some believers, they're not ready to hear the truth. They're not willing to hear it. And so sometimes I have to focus on the relationship so that it opens the door for me to speak that truth to them. Because otherwise, all it sounds like is the first way that I presented that scripture. It sounds like I'm screaming at them. I'm banging on them with the Bible. I'm thumping them with the Bible. And that's all they hear is the thumping. They don't hear the love. They don't hear the acceptance. They don't hear the mercy that God's trying to offer to them. A good example of that is the account of Jesus speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. If you study that, you'll see he takes a long time to get to her sin. He's dealing with her, helping her to understand who he is, and developing that connection with her that then allows him to speak that truth to her. If he had started with, hey, you know, you've been married 5 times, the guy you're living with is, you know, he's not your husband, basically saying she's living in sin, you know, she might not have heard another word that he said. Let the Spirit open the door. And when he does open that door, you need to do it as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Every time we speak to somebody, they ought to hear love, even when we're confronting them in their sin. Let your words be spoken out of love and acceptance. Sadly, in our culture, acceptance includes accepting the lifestyle. That's the way often our culture interprets and translates the idea of acceptance, accepting the lifestyle of that person as well, which brings us to our fourth thing. Be holy with them. God's word is our guide to what pleases him and what displeases him. My goal in life, one of my goals, is to do what pleases God as often as I can, right? Is that a reasonable goal, that I should live my life trying to please God, that he is my God, he's my Father, he's my Master. I want to please him. Not for what I can get out of it, but for what he's done for me. I don't know about you, but he saved my soul. And I personally think that's the biggest miracle that's ever happened on earth. But, you know, some people would say something else is probably bigger than that. But I look at my own life and say, wow, how did you do that, God? And he did. You know, that means I'm going to avoid some things that I think would displease him. For example, as a pastor, I will not officiate a gay marriage, a gay wedding. Why? Because I'm 100% certain God would be displeased with that. I would be disobedient to God, and I would disrespect the holy covenant that marriage is. For that matter, I wouldn't attend a gay wedding for the same reason. I just can't. It would just not be right. Oh, but what, you know, what if they really want you to? You know, what if they're really closely related to you? You know what? I can't deal with all the nuances here today. You got to let God speak to you about those things. I'm not asking you to be legalistic. I'm not asking you to do any of those sorts of things. We've got to know what the truth says. If God is displeased
with something I might do, I got to stay away from it. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. If we want to do it right, we've got to do it God's way. Next month, there'll be gay pride parades and other events. Christians with a biblical worldview ought to abstain from those things. We have no part in them, because they're celebrating something that God has clearly stated in his word he doesn't approve of. And we love them, we accept them, we tell them the truth, but we have to be holy. How holy is God calling us to be? Well, 1 Peter tells us, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, or for that matter, to the way the world is living, as in your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. How holy should we be striving to be? As holy as God. Now, anybody nailed that yet? Let me put my hand down. No, we're not. You're not doing it perfectly. That's why I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we blow it, what can we do? We confess it. We repent. We confess. And what does God do? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You're going to blow it. But you ought to be striving for holiness. How much holiness? Perfect holiness. And that means we're going to stay away from things that, as we look at them and we compare them to what God's word says, we would have to either classify it either as holy or unholy. If it's holy, go, do it, enjoy it. If it's unholy, what should we do? We should probably stay away. Oh, but what about our witness? I don't know. Can you be a witness of God's glory in a gay parade? I don't think so. If you think you can, then you go do what you think God's telling you to do. But sometimes being holy means we have to separate ourselves from things. I'm reminded just in our last teaching, Joseph, he's in a situation that is going to lead to unholiness, right? Potiphar's wife grabs a hold of him and says, you and I, we're getting together right now. And, and she was somebody else's wife. And he said, I don't know what he said, but he left. He fled, leaving his garment behind, it says. I mean, sounds like he ran out in his underwear. That's what it sounds like. Do whatever you have to do to get away from that stuff. We love them. We accept them. We tell them the truth. And we be holy with them. One last thing. Give them hope. Give them hope. They need Jesus. And if they're Christians, or let me rephrase that, if they call themselves Christians, they need the right Jesus. They need the gospel. They need to know that their sins can be forgiven. They might need to know that what they're doing is wrong, which goes back to telling them the truth. They might need to know that, but they need to know that they can be forgiven and that God can forgive what? What can God forgive? Everything. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin of every human that will ever live. Everyone. And it doesn't matter what you think about that sin. Jesus came and he died for them in the same way that he died for us. They need to know that. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, meaning they're bad, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Every sin can be forgiven, every last one. And if we will love them, if we will accept them as divine
creations of a holy God, created for his glory, to bear his image out into the world. If we will tell them the truth as God's word says it, and we do it in love, and we're holy with them, they may give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Maybe not. Let's be honest. Most people living in that lifestyle are probably not going to give you an opportunity. But if even one did, wouldn't that be worth it? And that would be a glorious thing. If you're a Christian, then sex is good. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's holy. It's meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to draw a husband and wife together in radical oneness. And as Christians with a biblical worldview, we believe that the only right place for it to take place is within a divinely ordained covenantal marriage relationship. That's the only place. And if you're married, sex is to be enjoyed freely and without guilt. If you're not married, you're to abstain until God unites you with another Christian. That's another message. We'll get to that one another time. Sex is good, but only when done God's way. And understand, as with all these topics that we do, there is much more that could be said on these topics. There are nuances. There are subtleties that cannot be handled in a single message. And I know enough of you to know that there are those issues and different things that are going on in your life. And if you have questions, ask one of the elders or their wives and talk about it. If you need help, the only way you're going to get it is if you ask for it. God created us to be the images of his glory. He created us to walk with Christ through this life by the power of the Holy Spirit based upon the word of God. And he created us so that we can take out into the world his glory by believing what his word says and forming and shaping our life around that. Even though the rest of the world, including a big chunk of the church, is going a different direction, we must stand on the truth. Because it's only the truth that will set people free. There's so many people in the world right now that are preaching a social gospel. They're preaching a watered-down version of the truth about, you know, accepting means that we're okay with whatever you're doing. As long as you say you love Jesus, that's okay. That's not what God says. And we say this. We don't say this to condemn people. That's not our place. We don't say this to ostracize them. We say them because we want them to be free. Because it's the truth that sets us free. Not what man says is sets us free, but what God's word says sets us free. And so we must believe those things. That's what this series is about, helping you to understand and believe it. Because, hey, you may believe all these things, but are you ready to stand up face to face with somebody who believes something different and help them to see God's way is better? That's what it's about. Love them. Accept them. Tell them the truth. Be holy with them. Give them hope of Jesus. Hope of eternal life. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all of your gifts. Lord, they're all good, Lord. And we recognize that. Though the world takes your gifts and does whatever they want with them, Lord, that this is a sensitive topic for many, and for many it's a very emotional topic. Lord God, I know that your truth is truth, and that your truth sets people free. And while it may not land gently on some hearts, it may not land easily in some relationships, but Lord God, we still must tell the truth, and people must understand what your word says. And that if our reality doesn't line up with your truth, Lord, it's not our reality that's right. And that means that we must change. And so I pray, if there's anyone here that hears these words, has heard these words, whether they're here in person or they're watching online, that, Lord God, they would recognize that this is not a negotiable topic for you, that what we see going on in the world and what's going to be celebrated next month is not in alignment with your truth. And because it's not, that we have to have that attitude that reflects that. Now we have to do what we can to love. That we have to do what we can to help people to understand that God has not rejected them. That he desires them to repent and get their life right with him. But the only way they're going to do that is to accept the truth. That you're a holy God. And you expect your creation, your divinely created image bearers, to be holy. All of them. And there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ for anyone, no matter how long, no matter how far, no matter how deep someone has been involved in whatever lifestyle. And we've talked about the gay lifestyle, but there's lots of lifestyles. Drugs and alcohol and all the other things that people might get involved with. All of those things, that there is deliverance, there is freedom through Jesus Christ. There is hope in Jesus Christ, that in him, we can have peace, we can have freedom, we can have victory. But it's only in him. And it's only as we surrender our lives to him that is possible. And so I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never done that, they've never surrendered their life to you, Jesus, that they would do so right this very moment. That while they may not be living in some lifestyle that is blatant and obvious, but they're just not living for you. Or someone might be fully engulfed in that some lifestyle. Whatever it is, by surrendering their heart to you, they can be free to know your presence, to know your joy, to know your peace, to know your love, God. To know your forgiveness, to experience your grace and mercy on a moment-by-moment basis. And it begins by acknowledging that we have chosen to live our life our way. And by turning from that and asking you to forgive us and helping us to live the right way. And Lord, the topic of sex is very sensitive and very emotional for many people. And so I pray for anyone who is struggling in that area, that there can be freedom from whatever binds us, from whatever past has done to us, whatever present is oppressing us, whatever wrong ideas. Lord, we can be free. And we do it by getting to know you better and your word. And so I pray, if anyone is really struggling, Lord God, that you would give their heart peace, knowing that there is hope. And if they need help, Lord God, I pray that you give them the courage to ask for it. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you are, all that you do. And as we leave this time, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, you know my desire, Lord, is that we would not be a Laodicean church, that we would not be a lukewarm church, that we'd be on fire for you, living your truth, God, out for this world to see, that they might see the glory of God. They might see all the things that you are, that we might be what we were created to be, image bearers of you out into this dark world. So we thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, and your love.
Thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the Pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.